Verse 15, and the ones that fell on good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart and keep it and bear what, everybody? Fruit with patience. I wrote there, definitely saved. Gospel of John chapter 15 last week, how do you bear fruit? It's easy. Just connect yourself a lot with the vine, Jesus Christ. If we abide in him and he abides in us, you can't help it. The fruit of the Spirit will be dropping off of your life. I have been in my backyard often, and I have never heard my apple tree going, "What's wrong, apple tree? Shut up, Steve. I'm trying to concentrate about bearing fruit." All they do is they sink their roots in deep. And they stretch their arms out to the sun. And the fruit just falls right off of there. Word every day, worship every day, pray every day, and fellowship with other coconuts just like you. If you plug your head and your heart into that flow, you will just literally look up and find that there is fruit in your life. There's also some other indicators of God's fruit as well. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, we just read. But here's some others if you're taking notes. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, soul winning. And even if you don't win souls, are we talking at all about this amazing gospel in Jesus Christ? Have we been energized by some of the prophetic things that are happening around us? And when we come out of our study and our brains are alive with excitement and details of how God's prophecies are coming true every single day, do we just kind of walk out of here going, wasn't that interesting? And then never say another word about it to anybody? Are we overflowing with such a love for what Jesus has done for me? Are we saying that to anybody? Romans chapter 6, verse 22, holiness. Is there something in you that wants to not sin and try staying filled with the Spirit so that holiness is a part of who you are? And as we saw last week, holiness is also wholeness. Financial giving. Romans 15, verse 28 says, when you are overwhelmed by how much God loves you and what God has given us, no matter what our income bracket, we are blessed. We are blessed. And because of that notion, that understanding, are we giving a first portion of that to the Lord? Not everyone who said in the Bible, the sinner's prayer is going to be in heaven. I'm going to show you four instances. Let's make our way to the book of 1 Samuel. We're pretty much done with Luke, so you don't have to hold your finger there. 1 Samuel chapter 24. A lot of people in the scriptures have said, I have sinned. In fact, there's eight of them that I've been able to find. Four of them I don't suspect we will see in heaven. Hit the go button. I have sinned. We're going to see eight instances, 1 Samuel 24. Let's pick up the story about verse 16. King Saul has been told by Samuel the prophet, dude, you are so not the king anymore. And there's reasons for that. David is going to be the king of Israel. What did Saul think about that interesting bit of news? He hated it. And he went after David and tried to kill him time and time and time again. And David knew that he was supposed to be the king of Israel, but he didn't waltz into Jerusalem with his army and say, you better get off the throne, Saul, because I'm the man. What David does to avoid the collateral damage of warfare between two factions, David removes himself and hides. And Saul comes after him. Chapter 24, the Bible says Saul went into a cave near En-Gedi to relieve himself, and some have speculated, maybe even take a bit of a siesta. And that was the actual cave that David and all of his mighty men are hiding back like this. Here comes King Saul. And they're going, God brought him here so that you could kill him. David said, no. God brought him here not for me to kill him, but to show you guys watching that that is not how God transitions leadership. So he cuts off a piece of Saul's hem. Let's fast forward the story. Saul is out of the cave, and David, a goodly distance away, goes, "Yo, King Saul, check the hem of your garment. Hey, there's a piece missing. Does it look like this? I could have killed you, but I didn't." Now watch his response, verse 16. "And so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, 'Is that your voice, my son David?' 'Oh, please.' And Saul," look at this, "lifted up his voice," and what, everybody? "He wept." Waterworks are going. Verse 17, "Then he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I.'" Is that accurate? Yes. "For you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." Is that accurate? Yes. Has Saul demonstrated a certain insight into the situation? Verse 18, "And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely?" Is that accurate? Yes. Saul has an accurate grasp on the situation. "Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." Verse 20. "Now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hands." Is he accurate? Is he saved? He said the sinner's prayer quite accurately with great insight into the situation. He had a proper and appropriate grasp on the truth, but he is not going to be in heaven, and here's why. He goes after King David again. But he said a sinner's prayer. There's other guys that did that too, you know. Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned.'" He said it. The sinner's prayer. "The Lord Jehovah is righteous, and my people are wicked, and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord Jehovah that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." That's plague number 7. He said a sinner's prayer. Will we see him in heaven? I don't think so. Because 3 more plagues had to come, and even still he was not convinced. He said the right things. He was not truly regenerated. There's another guy, Balaam. He's an interesting character in the Bible. About Numbers 22, verse 34, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, that's probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. The donkey's cruising along. And it comes to a narrow place, and the donkey goes out in the pasture. And Balaam beats the donkey. "Get back on the path." Donkey gets back on the path. And then it comes to a place where there's kind of really narrow, and there's a gate or a wall, and brushes so close to that it scrapes up Balaam's leg. Curses that animal. And then finally, he gets to a place, he really can't go left, can't go right, really narrow. The donkey just lays down. And Balaam, incensed, jumps off and starts beating the poor donkey. "You stupid donkey, what are you doing?" And then the donkey speaks. I had a political joke right there. I'm not going to say it. You can't get me to say that. And the donkey spoke, and you remember what the donkey said? "Dude, lighten up. I just saved your life from that guy." And then suddenly Balaam's eyes were open, and he sees the angel of the Lord with a flaming sword. Oh, loved one, whatever God needs to use in our life to speak to all of us donkeys, he can do so. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. I'll go back home." because he was being hired for his giftings to curse the nation of Israel. But he didn't go back. And in Joshua chapter 13, verse 22, we find that he dies fighting against Israel. Will we see Balaam in heaven? I don't think so. And then finally, a bit closer to the New Testament, Judas. Matthew chapter 27, verse 4. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, Jesus, had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Is he accurate? Is he saved? I don't think so. So you see that there are people that have said the sinner's prayer, but by their fruit you will know them. Let me show you some other guys. Let's go now to 2 Samuel 12, and we'll end here. Let's check this out. You guys know this story. There was Bathsheba on the roof of her house, taking a bath. David was on his rooftop, and he could see she's fine. He's older in his years, as you know. The Bible makes an interesting detail in the time in which men went to war, but David wasn't at war. He sent his people to war. Christian, be careful. When you want to kind of kick back, put your hands behind your head and take a leave of absence and chill from the war. Until Jesus comes back, the war is always going to be on. We can get in trouble when we're not moving forward. But anyway, there's David. He sends for Bathsheba. He lays with her. That sin is done, and nobody's the wiser. She gets a message back to the king. Oh, king, I'm pregnant. Well, that's a problem. Because she's married to another guy, Uriah. He sends for Uriah, brings him back. You know the story. What do sailors do when they come back from their detachment? They hang with their wives. Not Uriah. He falls asleep on the porch of the palace. He doesn't go home to Bathsheba. David's all, well, that's not working out too well. He invites him to a party the next night, gets him drunk. Now a drunken soldier home on leave. That should do it. And even then, in his drunken state, he still sleeps at the porch of the palace. Have you ever noticed how sin, when you don't confess it, it just gets bigger and bigger? You know the story. He says, Dear Joab, this is Uriah. Find the hottest part of the battle and then send Uriah to the front. And then when he's not looking, pull the forces back. He seals it with a kingly seal and he's counting on the honor of Uriah not to peek inside. He delivers it. Joab goes, okay. And not only does Uriah die, but several other of the men of God die in that battle as well. Is David guilty of murder? Premeditated murder? Doesn't the Bible say that premeditated murder in the law means what? Uriah is dead. David thinks through his lenses of sin, well, now I'm free to marry Bathsheba and everything's going to be cool from here. Then the prophet Nathan shows up and says, David, no way. In fact, he says, there was a guy, he had lots of sheep. His neighbor had one sheep. Traveler comes to the guy with many sheep. Instead of taking from his many sheep, he goes to the guy's one sheep, takes his sheep, and barbecues it up. David goes, what a creep! That man shall surely die! You never notice how awful our sin looks on somebody else? Who did this? Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you did. You're the man. Look what David says. Verse 13. So David said to Nathan, well, let me tell you why I had a really good reason to do that. Nope. Verse 13. I have sinned against the Lord. Wouldn't Uriah have something to say about that? Recognizing what sin really has done, do you realize it affects our loving Heavenly Father first? And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. Remember, according to Exodus 21, verse 12, Leviticus 20, verse 10, what should a premeditated murderer get? Do you see, this is one of those amazing glimpses into the Old Testament about a New Testament understanding of grace. The Lord has also put away your sin and you shall not die. Why? Because he repented from an honest heart. We're going to see him in heaven. There's some other guys too. We don't have time to turn there. But in Job chapter 7 verse 20, Job says, I have sinned, God. I was kind of mad at you and I thought I had my reasons, but really, that was dumb. I shouldn't have done that. Will we see Job in heaven? I suspect we will. Achan, he's the guy in Joshua 7 who hid the spoil from one of the cities. There was some gold and there was some garments. And there's some peculiarities that I think we might see Achan in heaven. He pays the price on earth, though, he and his family both. But if you read that story with your Jesus glasses on, you're going to see that the gold hidden and wrapped in the earth and the garments may be a little understanding that he had a true repentance, a model even of us. And then, of course, in the New Testament, Luke 15, the prodigal son. I am not going to beg for any of my rights because I laid them all down and I'm coming to my father completely submissive. Will we see the prodigal son in heaven? I think so. Those of you who struggle, am I truly saved? Read those eight people. And may the Lord open up to you all that the Lord may open up to you. And may you honestly ask the Lord, who am I? Am I Pharaoh? Am I Saul? Or am I Job, the prodigal son, or even King David? Let the Lord settle in your own heart. Jesus' finished work on the cross. The cross plus what blank equals salvation? What's in the blank there? Nothing. If you are truly born again, then you will bear fruit. But what if I'm not bearing fruit? You might be one of those other soils we looked at. Maybe it didn't go very deep in your root. Are you saved? Even if you said the sinner's prayer once. Steve, you're making me uncomfortable. With love and by his grace, I hope so. I hope you do not close your eyes tonight to sleep until you have settled the issue. Am I truly his? One more place. James 5, and I know we'll be done here now. Do you see what David did? He confessed his sin. James chapter 5, real quickly, and then we'll be done here. Verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. How did they get this forgiveness? They came forward. Look at you, you're getting nervous already. You're going to make me come forward. I'm not going to make you do anything. But watch, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another. I thought we only have to confess our sins to the Lord for salvation. You are absolutely right. More on that in a moment. And pray for one another that you may be what, everybody? Healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then our last verse. Why do I need to confess my sins? Is this unto salvation? John Corson says, a believer's confession is not for the purpose of restoration to our Savior, no. But confession is for the liberation from my sin. If you keep it secret, I'm telling you, the enemy will beat you up and grind you down. Confession promotes prayer. Psalm 32 that Sherry read to us, and we sang that glorious song. How many of you love the soaring chorus? I am not a slave to fear. What was the fear that David had? Exposure? The enemy can beat you senseless. If you hold this thing down, yes, you're saved if you're truly born again, and we'll see you in heaven. But are you being weighed down by your sin? Is it time to confess your sin, not just to anybody, but someone trusted? Someone who walks in fruit. Number two, it provides protection because it disarms the enemy's greatest weapons of fear and shame. And number three, it prohibits pride. I can handle this by myself. Any of you ever said that one? And the enemy goes, I hope you keep trying. It prohibits pride. And finally, it produces praise. When you get a chance, read Psalm 51 when David says, when you restored me, oh, then I will tell others about the great grace of the living God. Let's all stand together. I felt a prompting of the Lord to spend another Sunday with the very penetrating question poised to all of us. Are you born again? I can't answer that for you. If there is consistent fruit of the flesh, slander, have you broken off from a dear relationship because somebody told you a little something about that person and you never checked it out? Loved one, are you saved? Don't ask me after the service, please. But ask the Lord. You've got the notes. Read up on Saul. Check out Pharaoh. Look up Balaam. And then watch David. And watch the prodigal son. Read those stories. And ask God through the Holy Spirit, where am I, Lord? Because I want to be with you. And instead of hiding from God, like David was doing, Psalm 32 says he found out and discovered how to hide in God. Everybody's head down. Everybody's eyes closed. Lord Jesus, please move among your precious sons and daughters this morning. Are you truly born again? If you're rocky soil, oh, get back to the Bible. Are you thorny soil? Did we catch you like you might have caught me in 1993 and after? It's not too late. Just come back home. And I pray, Lord, that Harvest Family Fellowship are people that don't have to work at it. We just word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And the fruit pops out without even trying. May we be people of fruit over time. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.